Philippians chapter 2, our last message of the day. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look tonight at three examples. We just heard a wonderful message on godly examples, and the book of Philippians itself gives us great examples. So we'll start reading Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Our examples are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Verse 17 of Philippians 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus or Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So we have here these three examples, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. But the heart and the reason that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus all did what they did and thought how they thought and lived how they lived was because they were following the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. So earlier on in this chapter 2 of Philippians, which we'll hear another message on this chapter later tomorrow, we have the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the amazing passage in Philippians 2 that talks about how God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who holds all things in his hand, the one who is worshipped by the angels, he's so far up high, and he came down so low. And he veiled his glory. That is, the glory that shone through him as God, he covered it up in human flesh. And glimpses of his deity would come out. But to see Jesus, if you were to walk in that time, was just to see an ordinary-looking man. And though he was God and should have been served by all, he came as a servant. Think about scenes that you read in the Gospels, and Jesus was busy. One time he's even trying to have a vacation, basically. And they still come and bring the people to be healed of their diseases and demons to be cast out. We find Jesus the very night that he was betrayed and taken away and arrested, he's getting down and he's washing the feet of his proud, arguing disciples. Jesus was so high, the highest of all, the name above all names. And he came down so low for the purpose of serving and obeying the Father's will and ultimately dying a shameful, horrendous, awful death on the cross for the salvation of his people, for the redemption, for the cleansing, for the rescuing of sinners from the wrath of God and from their own sins. An amazing story. Amazing, the story of all stories is that of God humbling himself to become man and to serve and to suffer for our sake, for our forgiveness, for our enriching. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Now, you know what would be a tragedy? If you and I were to know that and believe that and understand that and be unmoved by that, and unchanged by that, and uninfluenced by that. That's a crime, right? To see what he did, and to not be moved and influenced and motivated and seek to imitate that glorious example. So that's the heart that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus had. That's what moved them, was Jesus, his sacrificing of himself. This is what moved these men to live selfless lives for the cause of Christ and for others. And that's the calling of our lives as believers, is that we're called to live lives of selflessness and sacrifice and even risk at times for the sake of Christ and his cause and the good of others. So let's look. Let's just try to look and grab some examples, some powerful lessons of these men that we should be imitating as they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to tie it back to the Lord, because that's why they did these things. They were moved by the same Savior so deeply. So we look at Paul, verse 17. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Let me just set the stage real quick before we get into this. So who's writing? Paul's writing. Who's he writing? The Philippians. Where are they? Well, they're over in Philippi. Paul was the first man that brought the gospel to them. But then he had to leave town. And so now when he writes this letter of Philippians, he's in Rome. He's in house arrest in the complex area of Caesar, the Roman Caesar. And there's soldiers all around. And Paul is in house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And while he's there, Roman soldiers are hearing him preach, because he can still receive visitors and he can preach to them. And later Philippians tell us apparently some of the Caesar's soldiers are getting converted to Christ through Paul's influence. And so God is using this. But Paul's not a wealthy man. He can't make any money because he's in prison. He's in house arrest. So the church at Philippi, who loves Paul and loves the gospel, sends Epaphroditus with money to supply Paul so he can have this arrangement to spread the gospel. So it's a beautiful circle. It's Paul had ministered to them. Now they're ministering back to Paul through Epaphroditus. Why? Because Jesus has ministered to them and they want to minister back to Jesus. A beautiful circle of serving here. That's what's going on. So Paul says, looking at his example, verse 17, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Philippi, I joy and rejoice with you all." So when he says here, the offering, this is, if you've read your Old Testament, this is Old Testament language, right? All the offerings, all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament that God had mandated for them to, in the way that they worshiped him. Animals and even food and other things that were offered and consecrated to the worship and the service of God. So, of course, that was pointing to Jesus in the primary way, right? He's the ultimate sacrifice. But also, we are called to live lives of sacrifice. So, in the Old Testament, a lot of times you'd have an offering where it would be an animal. That was the main offering. And then you would have what they would call a drink offering, which was wine or maybe oil that would be poured out on the main offering, and then the whole thing is offered up to God. So, when Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," it's literally the language, "and yea, if I be poured forth." In other words, Paul's like, I'm just the drink offering. I want to see you serving the Lord. And as the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and joy to see your faith. And as you are offering up to God, I just want my life to be like the wine or the oil that's just poured out upon your offering. And it all goes up to the Lord. So if you're taking notes, write down the word poured out. Okay? Or two words, poured out. Write down consecrated. Consecrated. This was Paul's life. He had consecrated himself to Jesus Christ and to his cause and to his people. Think about the word consecrate. This may not do much for the boys, but for the girls, we'll give you some attention. Think of a wedding dress, okay? You've probably already planned it out. You've thought about what wedding dress you'd like to have. Now, we're going to be worried about you, okay? If you get a wedding dress and you go bowling in your wedding dress, okay? Wedding dress is not for bowling. Or if you put on a wedding dress and you go weed the garden with your wedding dress, that's just not going to work. It's going to get all sweaty and nasty and dirty and all that. That's wrong. What's a wedding dress for? It is consecrated, isn't it? It's set apart for one special, unique occasion. Our lives, called out by Christ, just as Christ set himself apart and consecrated himself for the work of redemption in sacrifice. So we are called to set our lives apart to the one cause and the one person that has more worth and value and beauty than anything else, and that is Jesus Christ. So a life of consecration, of setting myself apart for Christ and His cause, this is an example to follow. Paul said, if I'm just poured out, and he may have here been talking about his death, because in Philippians 1 he's saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to live here or am I going to die here. If I go and be with the Lord, that'll be great. That'll be better, far better. But if I stay, if the Lord has me stay, I'll keep on working for Him here. So Paul knew his life was to be consecrated, even maybe his death, consecrated to the one who is worthy of such sacrifice. You've probably heard this wonderful companion verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, consecration, being set apart to this one cause, it just goes against the grain of our self-pleasing nature, doesn't it? I mean, by nature, we're consecrated to what? To ourselves. I mean, we're dedicated, set apart to our pleasure, to our desires, to what we want, to our way. But when Christ enters the scene, there is a death, right? We're a dying to ourselves. And that now that we may consecrate ourselves and live to Him, to something that has far greater worth and value. All right, so let's take that general principle and even get concrete and specific with it. I thought about this before. What if you just focus on every area of your life, right? But what if you just focus for a week on consecrating your words to Jesus? How would that go? There are some things we say, we just can't consecrate that to the Lord, can we? Right? Perhaps in an inappropriate joke. Maybe we do it because approval. We want to be laughed at or get in the crowd or maybe impress somebody, blow them away. Whoa, I can't believe he said that. Or maybe negative, cutting speech about others. Did you see the way she was talking to that guy? You know. And let me tell you about five more things about her. Can't consecrate that to the Lord, right? We could talk about just our words, just our tone, right? Is there kindness, grace? Is our speech seasoned with salt, filled with grace? So think about that. That gets pretty practical. Am I consecrating my words, my speech to the Lord? Am I consecrating my thoughts to the Lord? Brother Lewis, in his message today about anxiety, just hit me as he is going through that so much of that is what? It's a battle for our thoughts, isn't it? A battle. He asked the question, who will I believe, right? When anxiety comes, who will I believe? What will I believe? So much of the battle is a battle for our mind, for our thoughts. So will I consecrate my mind to the Lord? Will I fill my mind with the Word of God? Will I fight to believe those things and think on those things that are true and honest and lovely and praiseworthy and all those things that he mentioned there in Philippians 4 verse 8? Consecrating our thoughts to the Lord. Now, some of you may have done this. You say, well, I've never committed that sin, but I sure like to think about it. And so I'll just kind of play it over in my mind. I'm not really doing it, but boy, it sure is pleasurable to think about it. Remember what Jesus said about that kind of thing, right? If you're enjoying it in your heart, you're doing it in one sense, right, before God. So as Christ has come down and poured Himself out for my salvation and my redemption, I'm now called to pour myself out and consecrate my whole life, my thoughts and my words and my desires and my actions, all to His glory and to His honor, living a life of consecration. So important. We could go through many areas, right, of how we consecrate ourselves. But think about that, poured out and consecrated. So today is July 23rd, tomorrow is the 24th. So wake up tomorrow, say today is July the 24th. Today I want to pour myself out. Today I want to consecrate my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my time, my actions to Jesus Christ. Whether like the question we had here, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in school and play, whatever I'm doing, I want my life to be like a sacrifice that's pleasing through Christ, of course, with all of our imperfections, but through the perfect sacrifice of Christ is rising up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. That's the way to live. That's the example to follow, pouring ourselves out. But notice also a way that Paul followed Christ and poured himself out in Christ's service that jumps out to me in this passage is that, and it really goes in well with Brother Mike just said, is that Paul invested himself in others. Paul not only followed Christ hard himself, but he also wanted to invest in others that they also would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read quickly. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says these words. Hebrews 10, starting verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So let us hold fast to the faith. Let us hold fast and trust in Christ. And so I'm holding fast, trusting Christ, seeking him, pursuing him. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do you see here? You see kind of a capsule of the Christian life. I'm holding fast to the faith, I'm holding fast to Christ, and I'm considering others to provoke them to follow after Christ as well, doing this in the context of the assembly. That's the Christian life in a little nutshell right there. So, but back here in Philippians 2, notice how that Paul was pouring himself out. First of all, he was pouring himself out to the Philippians. He'd already done that. He poured himself into them. But then also notice his relationship with Timothy. So Paul couldn't come. He would like to have gone to Philippi, but he couldn't. He was chained up to a Roman soldier. So he sends Timothy to go and minister to them, and he tells them something about he and Timothy's relationship. In verse 23 or verse 22, he says, "But you know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel." Now, incidentally, this is the Bible way of the training up of ministers, isn't it? Of one minister training, pouring into another one to bring him up in the gospel ministry. I pray God will call some of you young men to the ministry, and you'll have a godly mentor, mentors to follow after and to learn and to grow. It's God's design pattern way. But the principle applies even beyond just the ordained ministry. Paul poured himself into Timothy, and it took time, didn't it? It took effort. It took sweat. It took patience. So, like a son with the father. So, you know, sometimes we as fathers, we try to get a project done, and our sons are helping us in the project, right? Really just tagging along. And so, what does it take to really help your son through that? God takes time, patience, their mess-ups, all of this. Paul had poured himself into a young Timothy who had a pure heart and a good heart, but was also very fearful. We know that. Paul would have to write him and exhort Timothy, "Be strong, be strong. Don't be afraid. Trust in God." He didn't say, "Come on, Timothy, get over it, man. Quit being fearful. Be tough." But he said, "I exhort you, my son. I stir you up." Paul had poured himself. He wanted to follow Christ, and Paul had poured himself into Timothy that he also would follow Christ. Listen. As believers, the Bible will not allow us to just be concerned about ourselves. It won't. The Bible will not allow you to say, "Listen, I am doing great with the Lord. I'm really enjoying my Bible reading. I feel like the sermons are just meaning more to me, and I'm doing great," and that's the end of the story. It should be, "Man, I'm enjoying my Bible reading. The preacher's just preaching so well. I'm enjoying it, and I'm really enjoying trying to talk to this person at church. I'm really enjoying trying to reach out to this younger and pray for them and see how I can serve." That's the Bible way that we pour. That's a way that we pour out ourselves in consecration as we're seeking to help others follow Christ as well. One time, there was a pastor and his wife who moved to this state, actually, Alabama. They came to this church, and there was a young lady there who was a senior in high school. And she loved the Lord, but had a lot of ways that she needed to grow. And this pastor and his wife just poured into their life. As she graduated, went to college, she would call the wife at midnight, and the wife had small children. She'd talk to her. And one thing this woman said, they would give me time. And they had small kids. They would pour. They would listen to me. They would read the scriptures with me. They would talk with me, set a godly example. And there were other people in this church as well that this young lady knew she was loved and she was valued, and they poured into her life. And that lady was my wife. And that pastor and his wife were Mike and Peggy Stewart and others in this church, the church that she was raised up in, who poured into their lives. I see Sister Doyle back there, like other names. I'll get in trouble here in a minute. And so now she's a pastor's wife with young children, and I benefit, and my children benefit, and my church benefits. Why? because some people poured themselves into her life, poured themselves out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, the Lord. All right. I'm the personal beneficiary. So what does this look like maybe for some of you? Getting it practical. Well, listen, you just have to get outside of yourself, don't you? Have to be interested in others. So maybe with some of you, it's just your younger siblings. Sorry, I wish I could get more exciting, right? But maybe that's what it is. Maybe saying, hey, bro, hey, sis, let's have a contest and see who can memorize, say, Psalm 51 the fastest. Let's read Ephesians together and be talking about it. Maybe it's somebody else in your church. Hey, there's a fundraiser for the local crisis pregnancy center. Let's go volunteer together, and we're going to be able to help them and serve together. It's going to be great. Or, hey, let's band, make a pact every Saturday night, friend in the church, whoever, you're going to call me, and we're going to have special prayer every Saturday night for the service the next morning. Hey, let's be praying that God would give us somebody to share the gospel with, somebody that we could be a witness to. Doesn't sound like exciting stuff. Listen, as a pastor, that's like dynamite stuff. That's wonderful stuff. People just pouring into each other's lives, encouraging each other, stimulating each other in the Lord. This is not always exciting work. The returns are not always like obvious. Like, I'm trying to pray for this person. I'm trying to reach out to them. Doesn't sound like they're really growing and responding. But this is the way that we pour out. One of the ways we pour out ourselves in consecration is that we follow Christ and we pour ourselves into the life of others that they also may follow Christ as well. One thing I love, and I'm a participant in this, I'm on way too many group texting groups, way too many, and sometimes it gets, that do not disturb button is one of my favorites. But listen, what a great practical way for some of you to encourage each other. I remember last year, and maybe some of you still do this, at Camp Moriah when the Lord really blessed, and a lot, some of you were texting like verses back and forth, you were encouraging each other. What a great way to use this technology, right? Or somebody say, look, y'all, I've been struggling with this. Somebody give me a verse about this. What a great way to use these tools in a very practical way to help keep your mind and your heart centered on those things that are true, lovely, pure, honest, and good. Okay? So Paul poured himself forth, consecrated himself to the Lord, and to helping others follow Christ as well. Well, let me look at Timothy. He says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally, means to genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So Paul's following Christ. Sound like Brother Mike's sermon. Paul's following Christ. And then he has Timothy coming alongside him like a son. And Timothy's following Paul, who's following Christ. And now Paul's going to send Timothy to the Philippians to bless and encourage them. Beautiful, beautiful work of God through his people. What does he say about Timothy? How does Timothy's relationship with Christ and his faith in Christ come out in his life? Well, he genuinely cares for people. He will naturally care for your state. He's not just a superficial person. He doesn't just have a smile that's just fake. He genuinely wants to bless others in their walk with Christ. In some of the ways that we've already mentioned could be a practical for that, but he genuinely cares for people because he knows a Savior who genuinely has cared for him. And as he marvels at Christ's grace and his mercy to him, Timothy cares for others and he's willing to pour himself out to serve them. But Paul says something kind of sad, because he said, I don't have anybody like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. Pretty sad. He's probably talking about Christians around there in Rome. Why? Verse 21. Because all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible, right? Everybody's just seeking their own thing. They're just concerned about themselves. Listen, we have a sinful disease. Every one of us has this awful, sinful disease that has me at the center of the universe, don't we? Has me at the center of the universe. I love this guy at Grace Chapel, Brother Ricky Holmes, who's had strokes, a lot of health problems. He's been affected in his mind. Somebody loves the Lord, and he reads the Word. And he I said something in a sermon one time, and he just repeats it. He said, Brother Timothy, you said this one time. He's told me like 100 times I said this. He said, but it got me. He said, you said that it's not all about you. And that just grips him. Because honestly, he could live a pretty self-centered life. He is on disability. He lives by himself. He can't do any work. He could just sit around and feel sorry for himself. But this guy, you know what he does? He tells me all the time he's praying for me. And he talks about what he's been reading in the Scriptures. And he's praying for Brother Zach. And he's doing this and he's doing that. He said, because you said in that sermon, Brother Timothy, it's not all about you. Well, let's take a note from Ricky Holmes. It's not all about you. And I say that to the mirror, right, to get back to me. But we live that way, don't we? That's our daily struggle and war. We think a lot about ourselves, don't we? Think about how many times a day you just say, I want this, I want that, I wish that, I want this. If you did a little recording of our own words, we would find out we're way too stuck on ourselves. That's where a lot of our problems come, right? The approval thing, because I'm worried about what they think about me, and I'm scared because what if this happens to me, and I don't get all the things that I want, and what if life doesn't go the way that I want it to go, and I thought it was going to go for me, and it was all my dreams and all my plans, and I wish I could tell you that I don't struggle with it, but we all do, don't we? All seek their own. So here's the battle. Here's the way we follow Timothy, who's following Paul, who's following Christ, is to seek to live today and ask, how can I live today where I am not seeking my own, but I'm seeking the things which are Jesus Christ's? You know, there's a lot of terminology that goes around in Christian circles that gets trendy and cool. And this is a great phrase, you know, but sometimes the phrase Christ-centered gets really trendy and just kind of cool. And I think it's, praise God, I want to be Christ-centered. But sometimes I think we miss where the practicality of this comes in. It comes in my everyday thoughts. Am I going to serve my sibling here? Am I going to honor my parents here? Am I going to be faithful on the job here, like we talked about earlier? Why? Because I'm centered on Christ. I want to do the things and live the ways where I'm not having all my thoughts consumed about me, but I'm seeking the things which are Christ's, which belong to Him, which are for Him. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Whose agenda am I living for today? My agenda? Or the agenda of Christ? Whose glory, whose fame am I pursuing today? Let's hit the social media again. Let's just give the right punch in the mouth, right? Am I on social media? Use it for good, right? Am I going to seek my fame and my attention? Or do I seek to honor Christ? With my time, with my plans, am I going to seek my own or seek the things that are Jesus Christ's? A young adult came to me not too long ago, and he confessed. I was so thankful. I mean, he was so honest. He said, I'm so self-focused. He said, I admit I just come to church. I'd rather just come and just leave and not talk to anybody. He said, I know that's bad. I'm so self-focused. He said, would you just give me like two recommendations of people I could reach out to or minister? And he said, then would you call me next week? And I thought, man, this is great. This is wonderful. Here's somebody who knows I'm just too self-focused. And so I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to confess this to somebody and say, would you give me some help, some practicality, so that I'm not just self-absorbed, just full of me? Listen, selfishness is a black hole, isn't it? We'll just go deeper and deeper and deeper. If we just serve ourselves and indulge ourselves and think of ourselves, we'll go deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole and we'll be so empty. But who are we serving? Who are we following? Who we're following, right? Following Timothy, following Paul, following Christ, who came and emptied himself for our well-being. And as we pour ourselves out to seek to truly live not Timothy-centered, but Christ-centered, how filled we are with joy and delight and peace in the Lord. So Paul poured himself out. Timothy genuinely cared for people. Timothy didn't seek his own. He sought the things that are Christ. And then we come to Epaphroditus. Is there anybody here named Epaphroditus? All right, I didn't think so. Interesting, I didn't know this until I studied this. Epaphroditus, the name actually means favorite of Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of love. This guy, I doubt and I hope that Christian parents back then didn't name their son favorite of Aphrodite, right? So we can pretty well assume, I think this guy was a pagan. He was born in a family where they worshiped Greek gods. And then something marvelous happened. He quit worshiping a false god. And even though his parents named him favorite of Aphrodite, guess what? He found out he was favored by God. He found out that Jesus was the most worthy. And he forsook, I think we can safely assume that he forsook his old way of life and worshiped Christ. He found Christ precious. He saw the cross. He saw his sins forgiven. And he delighted to serve and to follow the Lord. And he did something amazing. He did something really amazing. So, and Paul spoke so. He said, he's my brother. He's my companion in labor. This guy was laboring for the Lord. He's my fellow soldier. He was brave, had to do difficult things for the Lord. Your messenger, Philippi, and he that ministered to my wants. All right, so the Philippian church, they hear about Paul. Paul is in house arrest in Rome. He's having opportunities to share the gospel marvelously in God's providence, even though he's in house arrest. But he can't support himself to have his own hired house. So the church at Philippi, we know from other passages, is not even a wealthy church. But they're a generous church because they serve a generous God. And they're so thrilled with Christ who gave up everything for them. And they want Paul to be taken care of, and they want the gospel to go forward even in pagan Rome. And so I'm taking liberties with this, but if the other Timothy could do that, I'm going to do that, okay? So maybe they're in a church meeting and they say, look, we got to have somebody to take this financial contribution to Rome. Any volunteers? So Epaphroditus and his wife are sitting there. They've got three small children. I don't know. And he's thinking, oh, man, nobody else is volunteering. He's like, oh. Because to get from Philippi to Rome, if you look it out on your map, you got to go by sea and by land. And Epaphroditus is like, you know, seasickness runs in my family, you know. And you think about the dangers of it. I mean, they had shipwrecks and people died, right? It was Brother Bradley doesn't like airplanes, but it was better than an airplane, I promise you. Think about that long trip and the food is awful on the ship and people, I mean, let's just get graphic. They throw up and it smells bad and you got to use the bathroom on there. It's just awful. Oh, a ship ride. And you get to land. And this is, they had to walk, go to an inn. Sometimes it's very dangerous on those highways. Paul talks about that. He had dangerous times. There were robbers. He thought, man, I got to go to some of these inns. And some of these inns, again, the food is terrible. And there's bed bugs. It's just nasty. And I mean, this is real. Now, sometimes when we think about people risking their life for the Lord, sometimes it gets kind of dramatized where it's almost like a movie scene. And the guy, like, dies for Jesus in a blaze of glory. And then the credits roll, you know, on the movie. And this music, like, wow, I want to do that, you know. I'm not denigrating people who've died for Christ. I'm saying it's not just romantic and glamorous. It's not a movie, right? Real life. So Epaphroditus, perhaps, I'm taking it, he's having to think through all these things, however it happened. The point is, his attitude was, whatever I need to do for the furtherance of the cause of Christ and his gospel, I'm willing to do it. That's a dynamite heart, isn't it? It may not be fun. It may be lonely. It may be really difficult. I may get sick. It may be unpleasant. The food may be awful. But Christ sacrificed for me. He became, he who is poor, he who is rich became poor for me, that I who is poor would be made rich through him. I just love this guy, Epaphroditus. Paul said this. Paul said, y'all heard that he'd been sick, and you were so worried about him. See, I love this church just loved each other. And Epaphroditus is worried because they'd heard he'd been sick, and they were worried about them hearing that. You know, they just love each other. They're concerned for each other. So Paul says, I sent him the more carefully, good kind of anxiety, okay? I sent him the more carefully, with care, that when you see him again, you'll rejoice, and I won't have any sorrow. And then he says about him here, verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. In other words, you honor this man. Because he set up an example of what it means to follow Christ. He said, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, I don't know all the details of how it happened. Did he get sick on the way and he kept going? Was he deathly ill when he got to Rome? He said, here, Paul, here's the money. And then the Lord sustained him. How it all happened, we don't know. Some think there was even more than just sickness involved, that there was persecution there. We don't know all what Epaphroditus went through. but he was willing to put his own comforts, his own life at risk even when Christ's service and his calls called for it. You know, the early church, the power of it was not just from a few superstars. I want you to know that. The power of the cause of Christ is not from a few guys who sit up here and answer questions. The power of the church of Christ is through the Spirit of God, through ordinary men and women who are poured out, sold out, consecrated to Christ and His truth and His cause and His people, willing to pour themselves out to one another. So the early church is not just Paul and Peter and John. Those are the superstars that made it happen. It's the Holy Spirit using those men powerfully, but also using men like Epaphroditus and men like Tychicus and faithful women like Phoebe and others that you see in the Scriptures. So I want you to know that your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it counts and it matters and it's part of the strength. May God raise up some Epaphrodituses among us, right? Some faithful ones in our hearts that we value and we count Christ as worthy, even of difficulties and things that are not fun and pleasant, but because we care. Think about some other examples. Brother Guna told me a story one time that when he was really young, a young, zealous Christian, and he was with some organization, a missionary organization there in India, and he and a group, several young men, they said, look, you need to go across this jungle to this village, and there's a man there that we want you to help over there, some Christian man. And it's like, wow, we got to go through that jungle. It was an elephant-infested jungle. And so they're like, man, we don't want to go in there. And a bunch of the guys bailed out. So it was Brother Guna and one guy left. They said, we got to do it for the Lord. And so they walked through there. They even came upon some elephants, had to hide. It was so cool. He was telling the story to me and my kids in our room, like, wow, I'm like, with the kids, this is amazing. They wait for the elephants to pass, and then they make it to the village. They tell the man, man, we made it through there. He said, what? He said, that's the old way. There's a new road this way over here. That's funny, but what's the point? Brother Guna, as a young Christian, said, you might mean getting stomped by an elephant, but I love the Lord, and I want to help. And if it means going through this jungle, what God's given me to do, I'm willing to go do that. I think of other examples. I'll just pick on my dad back there. The first time that he had to go to India, that they're asking, please come and preach the word to us. And my dad said his greatest fear was getting up at night and stepping on a cobra, right, and getting bit. He had no idea. What would it be like? What would the accommodations be like? A lot of unknowns, not sure, but willing for the cause of Christ. See, we honor people like this. Now, God may not call you to walk through an elephant-infested jungle to preach the gospel to somebody. But God may call on you and will call on you and I to take risks. You may not have Epaphroditus' job, but think about some things that are risky to be a Christian just in everyday life. It may mean with the college group or whatever group saying, no, I can't go there. And risking just getting ragged out and laughed at and just put on the shelf. That hurts. I got a confession to make. I like to be liked. We all have that, don't we? It hurts. It hurts. It's risky. I might lose some approval. My image might really take a blow. And we all like our image. It's risky sometimes to say, no, I can't do that. I have something far better. I have Jesus, He's far, but I can't go there. I can't do that. Maybe somebody says, well, you know, around the church people, I love the message, but maybe you can feel, I feel a little bit like I act differently around the other crowd at school or wherever because it seems kind of weird to be talking about Genesis, you know, and what your pastor preached on Sunday. And if I really go there, and I really kind of let my light shine, I might lose some friends. That would be a risk. Or maybe it's somebody in the church, maybe a close friend in the church, and you see them walking in a way that is really not a good path. They're walking after the enemy. And you say, man, you talk about anxiety. I feel like I'm about to throw up right now, but I've got to say something to them. In love, and kind of, that's risky, isn't it? It's hard to take risks. It's hard to walk in this way. But what motivated Paul? What motivated Timothy? What motivated Epaphroditus? What motivated them was a Savior who in all of His glory and all of His majesty laid that aside to come down and to serve and to pour Himself out and to be a servant that His people would be redeemed and blessed. And so we seek to follow Christ in the same way, to pour our lives out, to consecrate our lives to a cause and to a person, to a Savior who's worthy of it all. Listen, that's it. That's the issue. We sang the hymn today. I'll rise and then I'll bow at His feet. I'll bow at His feet because He's worthy. What did the wise men do when they came to the little toddler Jesus? They brought gifts and they bowed and they worshiped because He's worthy of this. The one who poured Himself out for our redemption is worthy of us to pour ourselves out, to sacrifice our lives, to consecrate our thoughts, our words, our actions, to seek to help others to follow Christ, and even to do unpleasant things when He calls for us to do it for His sake and for His glory. May we be filled up with His love and grace for us and seek to follow Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus as they followed Christ. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.